We've been in the middle of a series, Good, Better, Best, and it's this idea of our decision-making and making choices, and how do we decide with all the different things that come into our life and our schedules. It's often the case where we will talk to somebody, we'll say, how are you doing? And the response will be, I'm just busy. I'm busy. I've got a lot. A lot is happening. And in the midst of that busyness, you know, it can be difficult to really focus in and key in on those things that have the greatest impact in our life and our discipleship and transforming us more into the image of Christ. And what is it that God really wants for our lives? And what happens sometimes is we take things that are good. Usually the decisions aren't between something that's really bad and something that's really good, because that's an easy decision, right? I want to do this, or, you know, I shouldn't say it's an easy decision. I mean, sometimes the decision between the salad and the chocolate cake, I mean, it's a real struggle, but, you know, the reality is a lot of time the decisions that we make aren't just between, you know, bad or good. They're good things, but then there's better things, and then there's the best thing. And so not allowing the best things to get displaced by good or better things. Okay, so it's that old saying that says the squeaky wheel gets the grease or the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Oftentimes it's the things that are loudest in our life, that they're either redundant things or problems in our life, they get all the attention. And so what gets neglected are things that we often really should be investing our time into and our talent and our resources, ourselves into. Those things get left kind of to the side because we're spending so much time with just the day-to-day, what we might call the grind of things that are happening. So the way we're looking at it, we're saying that we want to be able to rearrange our lives to really focus on the things that help us move closer to what it is that God wants for us. When I worked for a company a few years ago, we used to work with managers and leaders, and one of the things we focused on was time management. And many of you will be familiar with this visual illustration. I'll put it up on the screen here, but it's about sand, pebbles, and stones, and it uses this picture, and it takes two mason jars, and it shows the example of how things fit into our lives and how we should prioritize things. And so it represents all the small tasks. The sand represents all the small tasks throughout the day or week that have to get done. They're good things, but it's not the most important thing. Sometimes they're just things that really need to happen. They're the lower of the priorities. The pebbles represent better things, and they're a higher level of values that you might have in your life, and they're more of what you want to live for. But then lastly, there's the stones, the larger rocks. They're the best things that help us live life more in the flow of the abundant life that God has called us to. And so you have those, the sand, the pebbles, and the stone. And so the jar on the left, if you're looking up on the screen, and for those of you who are listening just by audio later on, you'll have to look this up online and invite you to do that. But if you're looking up on the screen right now, you'll see the jar on the left, it has all the sand at the bottom, then the small pebbles, and the stones at the top, and it really doesn't fit. It doesn't all condense in there because the volume of it doesn't allow it to all fit. And so that's an example, kind of, if we just focus on the little tasks and then the pebbles, the things that are important but not the best things, we end up not having really any time for the greatest things in our life. The picture on the right, it's all the same material. It's all in there, but the way it was prioritized is really focusing on the things that are most important, the real core values, the things that God really wants for you would be a good example of that. And then the pebbles are fit in there. And then lastly, the sand is poured in, and it just kind of fills in around the cracks as the jar gets filled up. All that sand just kind of filters its way in between. So it's the same materials, but it's amazing how those smaller things fit in as long as we have the right priorities. We have the big stones in there first. And I think of that kind of illustration and that picture as a way of dealing with good, better, best. That it's easy for me sometimes to take the things that really affect my life in a deep way and move me deeply closer towards Jesus Christ. And if I miss those things, I say, well, I'll get to that. But right now, I've really got to deal with all these things that are clamoring for my attention. And inevitably, in my day, I would imagine it's much like what you experienced too. If I push that stuff aside, my day just starts filling up until my whole day is gone with all these tasks and to-dos. And my deep time with God and my time in the Word and my rich time with just conversing with people and sitting down and those things all get pushed to the side. And I get to the end of my day and I go, you know what? I really don't have the time that I wanted for that. I've sacrificed that time for all of these things that had to happen. But it's amazing how if I really put in those important times with God and those important times with people and time in the Word, it's amazing how the other stuff seems to get done somehow, some way, but I've redirected my life in a way that I'm more attentive to what God is doing and where He's at in the midst of all of it. Well, this morning, our goal is to look at, and we've talked about different priorities, spiritual priorities and our relational priorities, our mission, you know, how we use our time, our talent, our resources. And so this morning, I want us to look at the priority that relates to our physical priorities, our temple, and how our bodies are actually part of our spiritual life. There have been some real challenges to seeing our bodies as part of our spiritual life. In fact, challenges that go as long as we've had this Christian faith. Jesus was challenged on the idea, and then Paul addressed it. We'll look at the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul addresses some issues about the body. And it continues on today, that people who really want to separate, the tendency to separate out our spiritual life from our physical being. And so because it is such a challenge, I think it's important that we pray and just ask God to really help us see in the Word how our body is part of our worship to God, how it's included in, and we need to have priorities for our physical being as well as what we would just view as our spiritual being as well. So Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would help us to be hearers, not just to hear words, but Lord, to actually receive it into our thinking. Lord, the tendency that we have as human beings, just our natural human tendency to divide out spiritual and physical and to make them not interwoven together, Lord, I pray You would help us to see that You care, that it matters to You about how we treat our bodies. Lord, help break down our own defensiveness about things that we don't feel like we're doing well and any shame associated with our body, and just ask You to help us to hear Your Word and to be made alive in You because of it. Amen. So as I mentioned a moment ago, there's been a lot of challenges to this idea about our bodies not being part of our spiritual life. And the general issue throughout history has been this idea that it's just our spirit that really matters and our physical being either doesn't matter at all or, in fact, it's actually evil, that there's something really wicked about our physical being. And part of that can be in the reading of some of Paul's writings where he talks about this flesh. I'm working out this flesh, and interpret that to just the physical body, that, you know, he talks about this dreaded flesh that battles against my spirit. And so some people have moved that into this idea that there's your flesh, your physical being is evil. It's no good at all. God's working against it. And so Paul addresses this in just a moment. We'll look at that in 1 Corinthians. Part of that argument comes up because there was this belief that there is no resurrection of the body. So there is no resurrection, so the flesh is just going to go away and only our spirit is resurrected. And so then what comes along with that kind of thinking is, well, there's no use for the body then. It doesn't matter what we do with the body because there's no resurrection. The second idea is that the body is working against the spirit, and like I said before, it's inherently evil. So both of these ideas are incorrect, and they've existed for many years. It was, like I said, it was around with Paul. There was a group, kind of a offshoot of Christianity called Gnosticism that came about. They had a similar idea about the body, that it was that it was of no value. And it's interesting because the way that people go with this, once they believe this idea, is one, either the body has no value whatever, so they're abusing the body and suppressing it and trying to rid themselves of any sense of enjoyment at all because God doesn't want us to enjoy something, so the flesh, any sensory enjoyment is evil. Or it goes the other way, is that because God doesn't care about the body, we can just do whatever we want. We can just indulge the flesh as much as we want because the what happens in the flesh doesn't matter. It's only the spirit that matters. So you can see how these ideas really play out in our doing, in our day-to-day life. We call that kind of that practical theology, what we live out. It's not just what we believe or what we teach, it's what we live out. And so this is part of this argument that comes up. These are ideas that came up at the time of Jesus. The Sadducees argued with him. They denied the resurrection of the body. Matthew 22, 23 and Acts 23, 6 and 8. Those are scriptures that point out how they argued with Jesus. There's no resurrection, and so Jesus confronted them on that. So also it was something that Paul was faced with, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at a scripture. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can get there ahead of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this passage, what happens is that Paul's talking about, first of all, he begins by talking about the resurrection of Jesus, because he's confronting this idea that Jesus wasn't resurrected. Not only did they not believe that we would be resurrected, they denied the resurrection of Jesus. And they were saying he wasn't resurrected. Our faith, you know, isn't on his resurrection. It's just on him as a teacher and as a prophet and being the Son of God. And Paul says, whoa, whoa, whoa. He says, if Jesus was not resurrected, pity all of us. We are in, you know, close the doors to the church. Everybody leave and go do something else. Because if Christ was not resurrected, if he died in the grave, he said, then your faith is worth nothing. Your Christian faith is, in fact, it's worse than nothing. It's miserable that you have followed this person who claimed that he was going to be buried and resurrected and who could overcome death in the grave. And if Jesus was not resurrected, he says, pity all of us. We really are serving a terrible faith. We've become slaves to this type of faith that serves us in no way, that is of no value to us. And so Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15 with that argument. He says, Christ was indeed resurrected. In fact, he is the firstborn of all who will be resurrected. And so that's the next part that he goes into. He says, since Christ was resurrected, we too will be resurrected. He makes the case for all of us, everybody who puts faith in Jesus Christ, to be resurrected. And then he comes on to this last part that I want to read, I want to point attention to, 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49, and he begins to talk about this resurrected body. So what will this look like? What's going to happen with this resurrection? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. It says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown natural body, is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, I'd say parenthetically speaking of Jesus, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as it is the heavenly man, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So in that passage, Paul is going back and forth, and he's saying, listen, if we have a physical body, we also have a spiritual body. As it was with Jesus, in the likeness of Jesus as the second Adam, who came from earth, or came from heaven, and bore a earthly body, in contrast to Adam, who had a earthly body, and then was taken to heaven. So in contrast, he says, Christ came spiritually, as the seed of the Holy Spirit to Mary, took on flesh, and then ascended as a spiritual body and went to heaven. He says, likewise, our earthly bodies are sown, but what's resurrected is a spiritual body. So he says, this is just a seed. This is just a type of, or a figure of a seed that's put into the ground, and what comes up is not the same body. It's a spiritual body. So assuming, based on Paul's writing, based on what Jesus taught about the resurrection, saying there is a resurrection, what are some of the qualities of our resurrected body? What are some things that we can understand through the Scripture? Well, one, we could understand that it's like Christ's resurrected body. It identifies over and over in this passage and in a few others that he is the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead, meaning that he is the first of what's yet to come. Christ is the first of those who are resurrected, meaning there will be more. So it'll be in the like kind of Christ's resurrection, meaning that as we look at Christ in the Gospels after his resurrection, it would be similar for us. Two, it's a literal body. It's not just a floating spirit. It's not just kind of, you know, some spirit. It actually had a physical qualities to it. Jesus showed scars of his crucifixion that could be touched. Remember, he talked to Thomas about that, who was questioning whether it really was Jesus. And he said, it is me, Thomas. Put your fingers where the scars are in my hands. See the side where I've been pierced. And so some would wonder, well, does that mean that we're going to bear all the scars or the marks in our own body when we're resurrected? We don't exactly know. It wouldn't indicate something unique about Jesus to show that he is the first fruit among the resurrected, that he overcame the crucifixion. So whether that's true of us, we don't know, but we do know that if we're like Christ in our resurrection, we too will have a physical presence about ourselves too. They'll be spiritual, but not just floating spirits. Another thing about it is we won't be limited like our physical body. So Jesus passed through walls. He appeared and disappeared. Pretty cool, right? Can I get an amen for that? I mean, that's pretty awesome. It says that they were all closed in together, doors locked. They're gathered, the disciples, and Jesus appeared to them. He came through the wall when he appeared to them. And so even though he had a physical body, he was actually able to transcend physical laws and able to move. And another time, he just appeared on these men on traveling on the road to Emmaus. So he's walking with them. He just appeared out of nowhere. We'll be similar, but we'll be transformed. So there's a likeness to who we are now, but not exactly the same. So Jesus was recognizable, but not exactly in the flesh the way he was when he was in his physical, just purely physical body. You notice it. Some of them said it didn't quite recognize him. He talked about those men that he walked with on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize. And then afterwards, after he was speaking and he had dinner with them, they said, we were with Jesus. They recognized it all of a sudden. So there will be something of the quality of our bodies that resembles who we are, but not exact. Just as Paul was teaching, the physical gets put in the ground as a seed. It doesn't come out exactly the same. It comes out in a more perfected state. And so what that looks like, I mean, your mind can go to all kinds of places, but one thing that we know is that there's a resemblance, but it's not exactly our likeness. It's more in the spiritual body that's resurrected has its own appearance, its own glory. Five, that it'll be powerful. What's sown in weakness is raised in power. Amen? A lot of amens for that one. But our resurrected body, it rises up in power. So no sickness, no disease, no affliction. And I love that idea that no brokenness, that when we're resurrected, it's risen in power. And then one last thing I have, and there's others, but these are just six highlights I had. It's immortal or incorruptible. So what's sown, it says, is perishable. These bodies, these physical bodies are wasting away, right? We're in our spirit, we're ascending to more like Christ. But in our physical being, we're descending, we're breaking down as we get older. But these spirit bodies, as we're resurrected, there's nothing about those bodies that is perishable. It's not going to break down over time. It's not gonna tire. It's just an ascending. It's raised in power, and it's immortal and incorruptible. I think that's good news. I think that's good news that there's a resurrection, and that God has a purpose for our bodies. But this raises another question. Then, from some people would say, well, if this body is going in the grave and I'm getting something far better, then why do I have to even worry about it? Right? What does it matter what I do with my body then? We go back to this thing, what's spiritual and what's physical, and does it really matter? If I'm getting this awesome resurrected body that is powerful, that can go through walls, that is immortal, I mean, just put the super S on my chest now and, you know, yes, in Jesus, I'm going to be resurrected, and this spiritual body is going to be amazing. So what does it matter? Why is it a priority to attend to my physical being? So here's two things I want to highlight about that. One, your body is a testimony of God's work in humanity. Your body, and some of you are, I see these eyes like, really? My body is a testimony of God's work? Really? Just a minute, I'll get there. Listen, we're not just waiting for the resurrection for our bodies, our new spirit bodies, to testify about Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10 says, God's glory is revealed in these jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The fact that God can work in you and through you in this jar of clay gives testimony to His glory. His awesome power is at work, not just when you have a spiritual body that is immortal and not corruptible, but when you look at these broken bodies that have weak knees and frail hearts at times, and everybody in this whole mass of humanity, whether they know Christ or don't know Christ, knows the affliction that comes to our bodies. When you out of that can say to Jesus Christ be all glory, because He is worthy of the glory that comes out of my life, even in affliction, even in pain, even in suffering, God is worthy of glory. That is a testimony of His life in you. That you don't sing the same song as a follower of Jesus Christ of every other tune that's out there and say, woe is me, this body doesn't work right, I'm not pleased with who I am, I can't do anything because I'm limited by this body. But when you say, you know what, there's some things I won't be able to do, but there's a whole lot that I can do to give God glory. I can sing with my voice. I can pray in my voice or in my spirit. I can worship in using my body to glorify Christ and not just serve my own flesh. That is a testimony of God's glory in your life. That He can manifest, He can work His purposes through these earthen vessels. Miraculous, isn't it? Do you know that you testify not just to other people, you testify to angels and demons? Because they would say, on the demonic side of the pit of hell, would say, oh, those bodies of flesh, all they're good for is pleasing themselves. All they do is work out iniquity. All they can do is sin. There's nothing they can accomplish, those bodies of flesh. They're weak, they're perishable. But when you, in the presence of Almighty God, fill yourself with His Spirit and you say, oh, I can do much more than just sin. I can do a whole lot more than just please myself. I can serve God with these hands. I can serve God with this voice. My mind surrendered over to Him. These feet can go where He disciples me to instead of just my own path. You testify of the greatness of God. The other thing that your body is good for, hold on to your seat if you need to. Your body, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your body is the residence, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I want that to sink in for just a moment. I don't want to move on unless you really, really hear that. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, He has put His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in you. First Corinthians, we already were chapter 15, but before that, Paul's speaking to the church. The reason I love 1 Corinthians and Paul's instructions there, because Paul is speaking to a very spiritual church, and at least in terms of their view, they're very spiritual. They're functioning in spiritual gifts, prophetic words, all the giftings. They have incredible services where the Holy Spirit is moving among them. But he also brings up things. He's saying, listen, you also have some real problems because you don't understand the part your bodies play into this. You think of just spiritual. I had to put the accent on it. Spiritual. But you don't think spiritual. Like, God is at work in me, like in with you in relationship and what we do and what we say. He's at work in all of it. And so Paul corrects this with them, and he has to go back to them, and he says, listen, your spiritual life is all of your life. You don't separate them out. So he calls them out for using their body for sexual pleasure outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, he's addressing a very specific issue in Corinth about their sexual immorality, but we can easily, by looking at other passages, feel comfortable extrapolating this out to other areas of our life, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Honor God with your body. The way that you would glorify Him, the way that you serve Him, honor Him by the way that you use your body, the way you care for your body, the way you're attentive to your body. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Honor God with your bodies. This is where I feel conviction, because you know we can all pick an area and go, oh yeah, I'm honoring God with my body in this way and that way. But there's other ways I think, okay, am I all around? Like, how am I doing? Holy Spirit, it's that invitation. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Is there any way in which I am glorifying myself and honoring and blessing myself with my body and not glorifying you, that I'm working against your work in my life? So many of us would just think, okay, so that means I need to, you know, really work out and eat right and do all these things. And there's some elements to that. I'll get there in just a moment. But the flip side of that is we have people who dishonor God with their body by taking the glory for themselves. Their body is about them. By spending all this time making themselves with a certain appearance so that they're viewed by others in a certain light. The same instruction that Paul gives, honoring God with your body, could apply in that scenario too. Not just from somebody who's falling short to take care of themselves, it could also go the other way of using your body to give yourself glory. Using your body in ways that bring attention to yourself instead of bringing attention to God. So in all things with our faith, we have to carry it with moderation and with care and understanding that we want Christ glorified, not ourselves glorified in these ways. So how do I do this? How should I be a steward of the resource God has given me? This flesh. How do I resource this? One, if you're not already doing this, you need to rest regularly in Sabbath. You need one day, a 24-hour period, where you shut down and you rest. You stop. You stop because you're not God and He is. You stop because you recognize that you don't run the earth, God does. And that stopping is a good reminder to you that, you know what, things will go on. If I'm not attending to everything, things will go on. It's difficult. You may need to do some work to rearrange your schedule, but you need a day where you rest. You recognize God's supremacy, His authority, His work in your life. You let your body replenish. It's the way He set it up. 6 days, you work. You get all your stuff done. The seventh day, you rest. You delight in Him. You delight in His creation. You delight in art, in music. That doesn't mean you just sit in a recliner all day, 24 hours. That means you take a day just to delight in the Lord. But whatever you do, you rest. You turn your attention to Him. And rest regularly throughout the week as well. I mentioned before a company that I was working for a few years back. They had to institute a rule that of the CEOs, of the leaders who are making executive-level decisions, that if they had traveled over a certain number of time zones, they were not permitted to be in meetings where certain decisions were being made. Why? Because when you haven't rested, in fact, they say at an 18-hour period, that means if you woke up at 7 in the morning and you stayed awake till 1 the next morning, like all day and then that night, your thought processes are the equivalency of somebody who is legally drunk. You are not functioning at a level where you're making decisions that are wise decisions. So the company, as a part of, said, we don't want you making decisions for us when you're drunk. So go to your hotel room, sleep, get rested, and then show up at the meeting and be ready. Do you know many of us are making spiritual decisions, life decisions for our families, for ourselves, when we're at this level? We are not thinking clearly. I sat with somebody probably a little over a year ago and making life-changing decisions who had almost zero sleep, was working so many hours, was making all kinds of illogical decisions, and you'd look and just say, why are you doing this? I've got to. That doesn't make any sense. You're running your life into the ground and you're making no decisions. When are you getting sleep? I'm not. Then you know what? I think you need to stop for a moment and allow yourself to get replenished so that you can hear from God, hear from His word. So rest regularly and Sabbath. Here it comes. Eat foods that replenish, that don't run you down. You say, are you going to go on this health food thing? No, I'm not. Anybody that knows me, this is an area that I love sweets. But you know, there is some truth to simply doing some basic things that allow foods to not run you down, but to fuel you. There's foods that really strengthen your body and don't just clog up your arteries and drain you. And so just looking at what am I putting into this temple of the Holy Spirit that allows me to worship Him, that allows me to serve Him. You know, my wife Jerry and I, we had this period of time where we were going through this restoration process. We were spending a lot of time together, and it was really good, really healing. But we were having all of our meetings at Starbucks, drinking 300-calorie lattes, eating 400-calorie banana bread. And so in one seating, we were, you know, 900 calories every time we sat down to talk closely with one another. And we put on about 15 pounds apiece over this time of, you know, spending time together. And just at the beginning of this last year, we said, you know what? You know, God wants a little bit more of us than just undisciplined, put whatever we want in our mouth. We need to be attentive to this. We need to be responsive so we can do whatever work He asks us to do for as long as He has us on the earth. We want to be capable of doing it. So Jerry did so much better than I did. She lost 20 pounds and just doing so, you know, so good. If you knew her before she lost the 20, you'd say, she doesn't need to lose 20 pounds. It wasn't a question of whether she needed to lose it. We just weren't eating well. So just by eating well, that extra weight. And I've dropped 10, so I'm a little behind. But I'm slowly getting, yeah, thanks for the encouragement. But that's part of that. It's not driven by, oh, we want to look a certain way, or we want, you know, all that. It's driven by, you know what? God has asked us to serve him with our bodies. And if we just keep eating whatever we want, doing whatever we want, that's a challenge. It's hard to tell him we're being responsible to him in that way. And the last one is just some type of physical activity. Use your body to glorify God. One great way, I love this, is just taking prayer walks around your neighborhood. A way that you can combine your spiritual influence in your community as well as just kind of getting out and moving around. So I'm not saying you have to enlist in a gym and sign up for that. I'm just saying get outside, see his creation. If you can, walk around your neighborhood or have somebody, if walking is difficult, have somebody, you know, help you get around your neighborhood in some way. And just begin to pray over, you know, extend your hand of blessing, walking through. How does that work? You know, we've done it where if we see kids' toys out or we know our neighbors have kids, we ask God to bless them as parents and help them in the raising of children. If we see a lot of sports activity, we pray for safety. We pray for the delight that they would enjoy God's creation. If we see that it looks like the house is broken down a bit and maybe there's some struggling with just keeping up on things, we just ask God to show them favor and grace in their life and help them with their schedule and whatever challenges they might be facing. And so whatever it is, we just ask for discernment. Sometimes we just get this thing that we should just pray for healing over somebody in that household. I mean, the Holy Spirit will give you things to pray about in your neighborhood. So it's a great way of combining physical activity within your spiritual life as well. Let me finish with this, and thank you so much just for your patience, and I know I've gone long, but ask you this question. If God gave you $1 million, $5 million, and he said, here you go, I want you to take care of it, I don't think there's a one of us, and I'm going to have you be, you know, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. I don't think there's a one of us who would go, woohoo, Ferrari, woohoo, vacation home, here, you know, and just, we'd just blow it all. If we knew that we'd stand before God and say, I've got to give an account for this $5 million, we'd say, I kind of need to be responsible. I can enjoy some things, but I need to be careful about how I use this. You may not view yourself this way, but you are priceless. This body that God has given you, is it cannot be replaced. There is not another one, not another single one like it in all the earth. Never has been, and there won't be another one just like you. This is a resource, your body. You are a resource to God. He doesn't call you resource, he calls you beloved, he calls you child. But you think about it, and you say, I'm worth a lot more than $5 million. And at some point, God is going to ask me, how did you do with that resource? What did you do with the body that I gave you? Did you glorify me? Did you serve me with your body? Did you allow your body to testify of my greatness in your life? Did you care for it in a way that the Holy Spirit, the temple was in there? In our prayer time this morning, we were saying, you know, what if I told you that the Holy Spirit was coming to your house today? Oh boy, we'd all get home and clean and, you know, put some things away, throw some stuff out. And we'd say, Holy Spirit's coming over. I want this to look, listen, he's here. As a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. And so it's just simply saying, being attentive. What's the residence? What type of place have you made for the Holy Spirit to reside in? It's not a condemnation over you. You've got to become a bodybuilder. You've got to eat only clean. You've got to do all these things. No, we're not talking about regulation. We're saying, respond to the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to be glorified through your body. Stand with me if you would, and let's take this next few moments to respond in worship. Every Sunday we have communion up on the sides, and so I invite you to receive communion. That's a great way just to identify with Christ, his body, his blood. If you this morning feel, you just feel broken in some way, you just say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Andy, about my body, but I've got a heart condition, or I've got issues with my knees. You know, I just feel like I'm broken down. What, you're talking to a different audience. You know, you're not talking to me. I want you to hear that God understands your brokenness. He understands that this body is corruptible. He's not asking you, and I'm not asking you to do something you're physically incapable of doing. What I'm calling you to is just recognizing, listen, this belongs to Jesus. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so communion might be one way that you just say, Lord, as you were broken, so you understand my brokenness. So help me, Lord, glorify you in this body, even with my own limitations. Thank you for the blood, that it covers all my weaknesses and, more importantly, all my sin, so that I can be whole through that. During our time of worship, you may just, as an act of surrender, extend your hands out this way, or you may want to come forward and kneel to say, Lord, I give you my body, who I am. He's not asking for a literal death sacrifice. He's asking for a living sacrifice. And maybe as we worship, that's part of your response. We also have our prayer team in the back. And if I just felt like this morning God was just saying, you know, there's some people in response to this, they are just needing healing. They're needing a healing touch that they could, there's so much they still want to be able to accomplish for Jesus. And so they just need relief of pain. They need healing in these vessels of clay. And so if you are needing healing, or you just need help with discipline, areas of your life that maybe are running away and causing you to use your body in ways that aren't glorifying God, then our prayer team would love just to pray with you, bless you, anoint you for what God wants to do in and through you. So Lord, we respond in this time. Be glorified. Our body is a priority. Our physical being is a priority to you. And Lord, forgive us. I just begin by just saying, forgive me times that I abuse it. I abuse it and use it in ways that don't honor you, but serve my purposes more than your purposes. So Lord, help each of us to humbly come before you in these earthen vessels, these jars of clay, surrendered to you. And we ask you that you would be glorified in them. Amen.